Dean, as is the custom, I bring you greetings from my own church, which is Brighton Road Baptist Church in Horsham. I've often driven through Whiddingdean Dean before on my way down to the marina or the hospital, and I've often queued, not always very patiently, waiting to get in or out of Warren Road. On my journey, I've often glimpsed the amazing view that you have from here down to the sea. I thought I might enjoy it today, but maybe not today. And I have to confess my ignorance that I didn't realise there was a Baptist church here. So it's a pleasant surprise to discover that this is where you are. So thank you for inviting me to come and join you here today. I'd like to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Corinth, perhaps a bit like Whiddingdean, was a place that people tended to pass through on their way to somewhere else. If you look at a map of Greece, you'll see the Ionian Sea to the west and the Aegean Sea to the east. And at their narrowest point, these two seas are separated by a narrow strip of land that's just 4 miles across. And that's where they built a trench as a kind of land bridge spanning the two seas. You could dock on one side and haul cargo or small boats along the trench to the other side and cut 200 miles off your sea journey. And that was where Corinth was located. It was the city that controlled the crossing and profited from it. And like most maritime cities, there were plenty of attractions there to persuade sailors to part with their money. And if you chose to live there, it was a prosperous place with many opportunities for entrepreneurs to make their fortune. It was a bustling, international, cosmopolitan, a bit like Brighton at its worst, perhaps. That's where Corinth, that's where the Corinthian church was located. And every time church life gets hard, as it does from time to time, I remind myself that I've been blessed not to be called to be the minister of the church in Corinth, because they were a perpetual source of heartache and headaches for the Apostle Paul. Let me reassure you, that's not why I've chosen to speak on this passage here this morning. I have no reason to suppose that you here at Downs Baptist Church are anything like that. There are far more positive reasons why I felt led to draw on Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and my message to you this morning. Because when Paul addresses that church, he says they have been made holy in Christ Jesus. They've been called to be saints, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's you here. You are included in that. So as you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus together in this place, you do so because God has called you. And God has called you to be his holy people. And I bring you the same blessing that Paul bestowed on the Corinthians. Grace and peace be with you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to do this morning is unpack with you the different ways in which Paul talks about grace in his introductory prayer of thanksgiving for the church. The reason he thanks God for them is because of the grace of God which has been given them in Christ Jesus. And grace is God's Christmas present to them, if you like. And initially, Paul talks about how God's gift of grace has enriched them in two specific ways. Firstly, in speech. Secondly, in knowledge. What does it mean for God's grace to enrich our speech? It means that when we talk to one another, our words can impart God's grace to each other. Our words can enrich the lives of others. We can build each other up. We can encourage them. By what we say and how we say it, we can bring God's love, God's hope, God's peace, God's joy, God's forgiveness into their lives. Occasionally you meet someone, and when you have a conversation with them, you always walk away having felt blessed by that conversation. And that's God's desire for all our conversations. Through Christ, what you say to each other can be a channel of God's grace into one another's hearts. And that's important because while God can independently bless people directly by his Spirit with love and joy and peace, his preferred way of working is to work through us, to speak words of grace through us into other people's lives. If he wants to give his grace to someone else here in this fellowship, he'd rather use you to do that than work independently of you. And that means every conversation has the potential to be a means of grace. As we move beyond the perfunctory, how are you, to the equally perfunctory, I'm fine, making time for each other, to listen to each other, to get on each other's wavelength, to identify with where each of us is at. Your words can be a lifeline to someone else, sometimes without even realizing their relevance or impact. It's a simple prayer that anyone can pray. Lord, use my words to enrich someone else's life with your grace today. God can use any of us to do that as his Spirit is in us. The second way that Paul can see God enriching their lives is through knowledge. And later in the letter, he talks about how we have the knowledge that an idol is nothing. And we come to not a very relevant thing for us, perhaps, because we know that idols don't have a real existence. But in that culture, people's lives were dominated by a fear of the gods. The gods were seen as capricious. If they didn't like you, they'd inflict illness on you. They might kill you. They might cause your business to fail. Any kind of tragedy or misfortune, that's because the gods were angry or upset or they didn't like you. And one of the main motivations for any kind of religious observance in those days was simply trying to keep the gods happy, to stop them getting upset with you, to try and get them to ignore you and make somebody else's life a pain. But the grace of God in Christ Jesus brings us the knowledge that those gods aren't real. As Paul says later in the letter, there may be many so-called gods in heaven and on earth, yet for us, there is one God, the Father, through whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And this God that we know, he is not unpredictable or capricious. He hasn't got it in for you in a negative way. You don't need to be upset because you haven't offered the right sacrifice or you've not been to church on the right Sunday, or as they would feel, I've been to the wrong temple. Our religious observance is not about trying to stay on the right side of God and keep him happy. Why is that? Because of grace, which is God's steady, unwavering favor towards you. His love, which remains steady and constant and steadfast, even when we mess things up or don't honor him as we should. And the knowledge of that grace delivers us from the fear of what God might do if we upset him. You don't need to worry about that, because even though we do upset him and we grieve God by our behavior, he never stops loving you for a single moment. He doesn't say, well, I'm not very happy with you this week, I'm going to give you a hard time. Ground your confidence in the knowledge of God's eternal love for you and let that love deliver you from your fears. Grace means God looks on you with love and favor all the time in a changing and uncertain world. And make that knowledge of God's grace and who God is and his steadfast love, make that the fixed point in your life. When everything else is falling apart or changing, hang on to that because God hangs on to you. Next, Paul tells the church that they're not lacking in any gift. I've got to say, that doesn't sound like any church I've ever been in. Whatever their size, churches always seem to be lacking people to plug gaps in their ministry. There's always a skills shortage. Not enough people with the time or the energy or the commitment to do what needs to be done. I have a friend in ministry who used to say, I've got three lists. There's a list of jobs. There's a list of people who are able. There's a list of people who are willing. And the same names don't appear on the lists. You don't find people who are able and willing. All too often the willing aren't able and the able just simply aren't willing. And yet Paul here tells the Corinthians, they've all the gifts they need. And the word he uses here is related to God's grace. The word for grace is charis, the word for gift is charisma. When we use a spiritual gift, we are actually manifesting God's grace. We are sharing God's grace. We are displaying it. We are imparting it to somebody else. A gift is one of the ways in which grace is manifested in our life as we use our gifts to serve each other and to serve God. If you are enriched in grace, that means God has given you the gifts you need to do what he's calling you to do. Now, as individuals, it's perfectly possible that one of us or more of us have locked the gift that God has given us away in a cupboard somewhere because we lack the confidence or we're wary of the commitment to be involved or we haven't got the time or maybe the inclination. Sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to unlock and release gifts he's given to the church that aren't being used. But Paul says, you've got all the gifts you need. What God is calling you to do, he has equipped you with what you need to be able to do it. Because God does not ask the impossible of us. God does not set us up to fail by telling us to doing something and say, well, you're not going to manage that, are you? Because you haven't got the resources. If God tells us to do something, he gives us the resources we need to be able to do that well so we don't fall flat on our faces. So if you feel that God is calling you to do something as a fellowship, come together to pray and call on God to deliver on what he says here and to enrich you by his grace so that you have all the spiritual gifts and resources you need to achieve his purpose. And if you are someone who has a gift and you've wrapped it up in a handkerchief and buried it in your back garden, now's the time to dig it up, unwrap it, and talk to someone and say, how do I use this? But I'm not sure I've got it. I don't know what to do with it. Please, can you encourage me, help me, train me, work with me, so that we can be blessed as we work together for God's kingdom. And then in verse 8, Paul's talk about Christ sustaining you to the end, until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's grace that gives you the staying power you need to make it across the finishing line. Paul says God is faithful. He's committed to getting you there, to make sure you don't quit or give up halfway around the course. We can't do it in our own strength. God doesn't expect us to do it in our own strength. It's his grace that will sustain you and will keep you going. And you may sometimes feel as if you're losing your grip, but God's grace means he never, ever lets go of you. He's holding on to you. He will not let you fall. He's completely committed to you. He will confirm, strengthen, and establish you in your faith. And his grace is enough. It's what you will need to get you to the finishing line. So God isn't going to leave you stranded by the roadside in the middle of nowhere. Let his grace fuel your determination. His grace means that you will make it to the end. Trust him for that. And when you get there, God's grace also means that you will be blameless and guiltless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, there will be blemishes on your record as there will be on mine. Yes, there will be innumerable things, ways in which we failed, things that we've done wrong. But in Christ Jesus, that slate is wiped completely clean. Every indictment on your charge sheet, God issues the final verdict of not guilty. And he does that because Christ died for you. Is that just or fair? No, it isn't. But it's grace. and grace triumphs over judgment. You know what you've done, God knows what you've done, but God does not hold it against you, because Christ came to lift the burden of guilt from your shoulders and set you free. And the marks of the nails in his hands and his feet are proof that he has dealt with your sin once and for all. And by grace, he welcomes you into his kingdom, imperfect, but forgiven and cleared of all guilt and blame. That's grace. So no wonder then that Paul thanks God for the grace that's been given to this church in Corinth. And it's the same grace that God has given you here in Woodingdean. Grace that enriches your speech. Grace that gives you a knowledge that sets you free from fear. Grace that equips you with the gifts that you need to do all that God calls you to do. Grace that will sustain you to the end, guiltless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the amazing grace which is yours when you invite Christ into your heart. And if you've never done that and you know you need God's grace in your life, ask Jesus to come into your heart today, perhaps for the first time, perhaps to let him back in after a long time of shutting him out. Let him transform your life, this fellowship, this community, by his grace. Let me just close with a prayer by Christina Rossetti. Lord, grant us such grace that we may work thy will and speak thy words and walk before thy face, profound and calm, like waters deep and still. Grant us such grace. Amen.